Suppose tonight you were to meet me for the very first time. One of the very first things I were to tell you about myself is that I'm a Christian. And in the course of the conversation that you and I would have with each other, I would use a number of profane words. I would curse and swear and even blaspheme. I'd take the name of the Lord in vain constantly. Would you believe my profession of being a Christian? Now, obviously, you cannot tell what's going on in my heart, but would you tend to believe on the basis of the speech that I use on a consistent basis that when I said I was a Christian, I really was? Well, let's change the scenario. Suppose tonight we met for the first time and I began to tell you about myself, and I said that I was a Christian and that I saw nothing wrong with pornography. I saw nothing wrong with having multiple girlfriends, of cheating on my wife. Would you tend to believe my profession of being a Christian? Probably not. Let's change the scenario. Suppose tonight I was to tell you that I was a businessman, that I owned a big store in downtown Salina, one of the major metropolises of western Pennsylvania. And it was known all around that I was an unfair business person, that I cheated customers, I sold inferior quality stuff, I reneged on promises that I made for service and guarantees and so forth. I cheated my employees. I stole and so forth. Would you tend to believe my profession when I told you that at the same time I was a Christian? Suppose I told you I was a Christian, but I don't like church. I find no use for corporate worship. That, after all, the Bible is just a book written by man. It's got some nice stories in it, but that's all there is to it. Would you believe my profession? I don't know. Maybe you're in a state of confusion here tonight. I thought we were in western Pennsylvania, but I think you're in a state of confusion. I think I'll be safe. Maybe it's so obvious that there's no response, that you would tend to believe that my profession is false. Correct? Nod your head, do something. I know you've moved forward about three rows tonight and you're out of place, but that's okay. None of these things, such as swearing, such as cheating or viewing pornography or whatever the case may be, make or don't make a person a Christian. We are not Christians because of what we do. We are Christians because of who we have trusted for salvation. But the fact of the matter is tonight, you, by your answers, believe that the conduct of a person should be consistent with their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true tonight, you just hit the next principle of the throne right on the head. Let me give it to you. I've given you a bunch. This is number, I think, 7. The decorum around the throne should be consistent with the majesty of the throne. The decorum. What things look like. Decorum, you can hear the word decorate. How things appear around the throne should be consistent with the majesty of the throne. Look at Revelation chapter 7 tonight. I want to preach a little message on what to wear around the throne. Now, I'm not going to get into physical clothing. That's not the essence of the message. But I want you to look at something. Revelation chapter 7, right after the announcement here of the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, read in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Now, this has really nothing to do with the message, but a little food for thought for the next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and tells you that about the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that are going to inhabit the celestial kingdom. after this 144,000 is declared here, he sees a great multitude which no man could count. It was that vast in number. Where is this vast crowd? They are before the throne. Where is the throne? The throne is in heaven. Where do they come from? Well, would you notice that they are of all nations? There are no nations of the heavenly beings. Kindreds. There are no kindreds of heavenly beings such as the angelic realm. They're from different tongues or speeches. These people have come from the earth. Now, how is it that there is only 144,000, according to the Jehovah's Witness, that can inhabit the celestial kingdom when there's a vast number of people from the earth here above the 144,000 that are standing around the throne? I'd like an answer to that question. Maybe when they come to your door, you can ask them. And if we all ask them the same question, it'll be confusing to them. That's my purpose in life, I think. Nonetheless, here are this vast number of people of various nations upon the earth, speaking different languages from the earth, but they have something in common. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes, and they all have palms in their hands. Two things that I want us to concentrate on. First of all, these white robes. White is a symbol of righteousness throughout Scripture. We could look later on in the church and see the redeemed church in the book of Revelation, and it's dressed in white, which is specifically said to be the righteousnesses of the saints. White is a symbol of righteousness. But how did these robes become white? Were they just given a brand new robe to wear and said, here's a brand new white robe? Drop on down a couple of verses to verse 13. And one of the elders, well, let me back up. Yeah, that's the one I want. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Literally, the Greek text says, the great tribulation. And have washed their robes. Now, notice who washed the robes. They have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. While they were in the great tribulation, and by the way, all who enter into the tribulation period enter into it in an unsafe state. The church has been raptured out. The very moment after the rapture, all you have are unsaved people upon the face of the earth. But in the tribulation time, they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have washed their robes by faith, notice in this, in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Scripture speaks of two different types of washings. One specifically uses the language of washing. The other kind of implies it, but it's there nonetheless. I want us to look at both of them real quickly tonight. One we looked at not too long ago is found in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, let me ask you a question quickly. Does this sound like the lifestyle of a saved or an unsaved person? Well, obviously, it's the lifestyle of an unsaved person. Now, can Christians do these things? Yes, they can. Should Christians do these things? No, they shouldn't, in no way, shape, or form. And Paul is looking back and saying, this was once your lifestyle. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When a person came along and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they received the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration, palingenesia. That sounds like an interesting word to write down and take home with you. Palin is the Greek word for again, and genesia is the form of the word for to be born or birth. It is literally the idea of being born again. This washing of regeneration, of a new life, when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are born again. Not a physical birth, as Nicodemus tried to say. And how can I go back into the womb of my mother and be born again? That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. But man comes into this world dead in the trespasses of sin. He's spiritually dead, and that spirit needs to be born. And when it is, the sins of our life are washed away. We have a perfect standing before God. This is the washing of regeneration. It is a once and done accomplishment in life. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their standing never changes. And hence, we can say that we have eternal security. We put faith in what Christ has done for us. That doesn't change over time. Now, if a person never comes to the point in their life where they say, well, I don't believe anymore, I simply say to you, you never believed in the first place. Because a saving faith is a faith that commits to Christ for eternity. And if a person would later say, I don't believe it anymore, they never really committed for eternity. This is the washing of regeneration that makes our standing perfect. Then turn over just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And here the command found in verse 25 is this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, we could preach all night on that, right, women? Say amen. There you go. Say it with emphasis. Say it with meaning. No, don't say it. I can't preach all night on that. Why did Christ love the church and give himself for it? Verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here is the washing of sanctification. Now, it doesn't specifically say washing of sanctification like washing of regeneration. But verse 26 talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse with a washing. So I think it's safe to put that in there. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their position is settled. They become a child of God. But they don't always act like children. As children grow up, their lifestyles change. Hopefully for the better. We call it maturity. I was just happening to watch one of the little sailors up here tonight. I don't know why I was watching one in particular. But apparently, she's taking after her grandfather and her father. Did you know that my son here, I'm going to pick on him tonight, when he was Allison's age, Carol and I were newly saved at that point in time, and we started going to a Bible-believing church, an IFCA church just like this one, and there was a Christmas play or something where the kids were up front. I forget what it was. He screamed his head off. Allie was much better than her dad. He cried and cried and cried. He was not going to stand up there in front of people. Now, at least Allie was standing up there in front of people, but it must run in the family, because when I was a young person, I wouldn't stand up in front of people. In fact, I remember even in high school when I had to give an oral report in front of my class, I literally shook from head to toe. Back then, public speaking was a very short thing for me. My, how things change. We call it maturity. This is the washing of sanctification. As a child of God learns what is expected of them, what is provided for them in the power of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as they learn what the Bible says about life itself, they mature. And old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. Well, how is that? Well, as a person contemplates what Jesus Christ did in dying for them, they say, well, you know what? These things in my life, Christ died for these things, I shouldn't be doing them anymore, and we put them aside. And Christ died that I might be this, and we start taking on the newness of the life and the activities that are associated. That's the washing of sanctification. There's actually a third one that you are all quite familiar with. It's the washing of confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And unfortunately, even in the process of sanctification, we sometimes goof up. We sometimes fail. Since I preached about it this morning, let's use the right biblical language. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We disappoint the one who died for us with our activity. But if we confess that sin, that literally if we say the same thing as God says about it, the blood of Christ will cleanse that sin and we're washed again. These people that are standing before the throne have washed their robes. They are white, a symbol of righteousness. Imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that comes with the washing of regeneration. Sanctified righteousness or experiential righteousness that comes with the washing of sanctification and confession. But notice, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, not only did they have on white, but white what? White robes. The Greek word here is the word stole. It is used of a garment, generally worn by men, sometimes by women, but it's a garment that literally goes from the neck down to the ankles. And generally speaking, it was worn by kings, priests, and dignitaries. It was not casual wear. It was very, very formal. It was used to be in the presence of a royal throne. They've washed their robes. They're dressed in white. What this is telling us is that every portion of our life is to be covered from the chin on down to the ankles. Obviously, you don't cover up the head or you don't cover up the feet or you don't move very well. But I think that the total covering here speaks of not only the washing of regeneration, that the entirety of our life is covered in the blood of Christ and that there's nothing left out here. But we are also in our sanctification to sanctify every part of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that he prays that God would sanctify their whole body, soul, and spirit, the entirety of their life. And sometimes we get satisfied with bits and pieces of our lives that are, when I came to Christ, I was an alcoholic, and I gave up alcohol for Christ. Well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. What are you doing instead? Is that all that you had to give up? And we see some tremendous strides and accomplishments, and we say, well, we've done pretty good. After all, no one's going to be perfect, so why bother? But isn't the command, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is? Isn't that what we are to strive for? And while we may never in this lifetime achieve perfection, certainly that is never anything other than the goal of what we are to be living for. It's that we are to be covered from head to toe in white, a white robe. But then it also speaks of our character. Kings and priests and dignitaries were dressed in this. I think there should be a stateliness to our demeanor. Now, you know me. I like to have fun. I do not think that this verse in any way, shape, or form says that Christians must be looked like they were baptized in pickle brine. I was in a place where they once told me it's a sin to tell a joke in church. Obviously, it was no one from this congregation. But I was told that, and they honestly believe that. You have to be very proper. Well, I think there is a degree of propriety that we should maintain. I saw a little quote. In fact, Carol was going through a magazine the other day, and I thought the quote was good. Live in such a way that if anyone ever says anything bad about you, no one will believe it. I like that. Live in such a way that if anyone ever says anything bad about you, no one will believe it. There should be a propriety to our lives that speak of dignity and kingliness and royalness. And yes, there should be a time of fun and relaxation and all that kind of stuff. They had white robes. You notice what else they had. And in their hands, they held something else. Palms. What in the world was that for? Now, in the old movies, when you'd see Orientals, you'd see the king on his throne and those the servants around them, they'd have these big palm branches. And, of course, it was in the desert and they would be fanning. When that's not the idea here. Turn with me to Psalm 92. And I think we'll find out what the meaning of these palm branches are. Psalm 92. Excuse me. In verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous person, which is the person who has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, standing with white on head to toe, shall flourish. Or the word there has the idea of prospering. Same way with the end of the verse, he shall grow up like a tree, a cedar in Lebanon, tall and tremendous growth. Palm trees are correlated with prosperity. Now, what kind of prosperity? Let's go back the other end of the Bible, to the book of 3 John. Third John, chapter 2. Raise your hand when you get there. Gary's got it. Throw that Bible out. 3 John, verse 2. But I'll start at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Your soul is to prosper. John is saying it would be great if you would have health and physical prosperity the same way your soul prospers, but there is no guarantee of that. Now, let me make this statement. God is not against prosperity. It is not a sin to be rich. Some of the Old Testament saints, godly men, were also rich people. Abraham was rich. David and Solomon were rich. All the kings, and especially the godly ones, were prosperous. God's not against prosperity. But neither has He promised prosperity to us. He has promised that He will provide our necessities. Prosperity is not a problem, physically speaking, but it's not a guarantee either. But here is something that is to prosper: our soul. How is our soul to prosper? A couple of things I see in here. Verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Here's a man who was washed with the washing of regeneration and was standing complete in Christ. But also he was washed with the washing of sanctification. He was walking in truth. And it is that truth we are to be taking in that accomplishes the washing of sanctification. We are to be prospering in our knowledge and understanding of the will of God. It is a shame for a Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time to say, "I don't understand what the Bible teaches." Now, Matt, you can get back at me if you want to. But you've been my child for a few years now. You've lived with me for 18 years or so of your life in my house. You heard me speak. You came to know what I like and what I dislike, what I wanted done, what I didn't want done. And after 18 years of being there, would you say, I just don't understand my dad? Now you can get back at me now. But remember, I always get the last word. Because you spend time with me, you knew me. As we spend time with our Heavenly Father, we should prosper in our knowledge of Him. We should be accumulating an understanding of His will for our lives. We should be prospering. In that verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Here's a man who was prospering in his knowledge of the Word and consequently the will of God. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity or thy love before the church. We should be prospering in the things of the heart of God. We should be prospering in a ministry to others. Here's a man who said, not only am I growing in knowledge and wisdom of what God's will is about, but I'm taking that and I'm using it for the good of other people. And he kept on doing it. He kept on giving of himself. He was prospering. He was growing as tall as a cedar with a palm in his hand. And it became contagious. Look at this, verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. Now here's a man who was ministering to others, and because he was ministering to others, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They had people like this Gaius who was supporting them. We therefore ought to receive such that they might be fellowshippers to the truth. I'll get this out yet. Prospering. Here is a ministry that's multiplying. As I build on what I was speaking on this morning, we should be prospering in those that we lead to Christ. Oh, I led somebody to Christ 15 years ago. I haven't bothered since. I did my duty. Seems to me the command was be fruitful and multiply, not add. Anyway, I digress. Here are these who are standing before the throne. They are dressed in white righteousness, head to toe robes, indicative of a royal, kingly dignitary, with a palm in their hand, who are prospering in the things of God. People will say it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside that really matters. I say baloney. Because what's on the outside generally is an indication of what's on the inside. Why were these people dressed in white? Because on the inside they were trusting in Christ, and outwardly they wanted to manifest their faith in Christ in practical, sanctified righteousness. They had a palm in their hand because not only did they want to prosper inwardly, but they wanted to use that prosperity outwardly and minister to others. What's on the outside is generally an indication of what's on the inside or not on the in case. Let me ask you one question and I close. How are you dressed tonight? Are you fit to stand before the throne? For the decorum around the throne should be consistent with the majesty of the throne. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There we know he bore our sins in his body. There he died for us. We know that not just as an intellectual fact of history, but we know that as the truth of the revelation of God. And I am convinced here tonight, Lord, that all those that are in attendance would stake their eternity on that, their acceptance with you. Lord, we praise you for the free gift of salvation, for the blood that was shed that makes us white as snow. And Lord, may tonight be a night that we use these simple truths that we've gone over. I probably think nothing new here for anybody, but just to remind ourselves of the need of the practical sanctification of the washing there, that each day we might be putting old things away and making all things become new. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and create in us a new man after the righteousness of God. And Lord, may we all be prospering in our knowledge of You and our ministry for You in Your love for us, growing in grace and knowledge and growing outwardly in those that we win to Christ. And in so doing, may we manifest what is true on the inside of us for what Christ has done, that the world may see that what is what we express is consistent with what we do. May the decorum of our beings, of our walks, be consistent with the majesty of Your throne. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray these things. Amen. Have a good week.